So for our second reading, if you could turn to Joshua chapter 1, that's on page 214. Joshua chapter 1. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, "Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I'm giving to them, to the people of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, just as I promised to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites to the great sea, towards the going down of the sun, shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I won't leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Don't be frightened, don't be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." And Joshua commanded the officers of the people, "Pass through the midst of the camp and command the people, 'Prepare your provisions, for within 3 days you are to pass over this Jordan to go in to take possession of the land that the Lord your God is giving you to possess.' And to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, Joshua said, 'Remember the word that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, "The Lord your God is providing you a place of rest and will give you this land. Your wives, your little ones, and your livestock shall remain in the land that Moses gave you beyond the Jordan, but all the men of valor among you shall pass over armed before your brothers and shall help them until the Lord gives rest to your brothers as he has to you. And they also take possession of the land that the Lord your God is giving them. Then you shall return to the land of your possession and shall possess it, the land that Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you beyond the Jordan towards the sunrise.' And they answered Joshua, 'All that you have commanded us we will do, and wherever you send us we will go. Just as we obeyed Moses in all things, so we will obey you. Only may the Lord your God be with you, as he was with Moses. Whoever rebels against your commandment and disobeys your words, whatever you command him shall be put to death. Only be strong and courageous.'" On holiday this summer in Sweden, we spent a few days down in a coastal town called Kalmar, and we were staying with one of Lena's sisters and her family. And it just so happened that on the Saturday that we were there, Kalmar was the venue for an Ironman triathlon. Now, I don't know if you know one of these things, but an Ironman is basically a long-distance triathlon. And I've never watched one of these things before. It's amazing. You had 2,500 competitors from 45 different countries. And I was completely gripped by the whole thing. So I was down there for the swim start in the Baltic at 6:30 in the morning. And it was pretty windy and it was very, very choppy out in the sea. A 3.86-kilometre swim in those conditions is no mean feat in itself. But then they go straight into this 180k bike ride. And then after that, they round everything off with a 42.2-kilometre run, i.e. a marathon. Mad? Maybe a little. But you can't but help admire the strength, the stamina and the courage that it takes to do something like that, to be an Ironman. But actually, it takes just as much courage and strength and stamina, spiritually speaking, to be a Christian, to keep going, to finish the course. This call to be strong and courageous is one we've heard 3-4 times, I think, in this reading just now. So verse 6, be strong and courageous. Verse 7, only be strong and very courageous. Verse 9, be strong and courageous. And then in verse 18, only be strong and courageous. And in the first place, it was a call to Joshua, the leader of God's people. But a few pages earlier, Moses said exactly the same thing to all the people of Israel. Deuteronomy 31, verse 6, he said, be strong and courageous. And this is a call that is echoed in the New Testament as well. Ephesians 6 says, be strong in the Lord. 1 Corinthians 16, act like men and be strong. The Christian life is a spiritual battle that requires strength and courage. Onward, Christian soldiers. As we saw last week in the first talk in this series, there is this cosmic war going on between God and the forces of evil. And Christians, we saw, are caught right up in the middle of this conflict. And the devil, we saw, has been defeated by the cross, but he fights on in fury, making war against the people of God. If we are to overcome, if we are to conquer, we need to be strong and very courageous. That is what Joshua 1 is telling us. The Christian life is not for wimps. It's not for the weak who need a crutch. And if you're someone who's looking in from the outside and that's been your impression, well, think again, because the Christian life is spiritually an iron man. And if you are a Christian and you've been finding things hard going, this passage will hopefully encourage you to keep going, to be strong and courageous as your forebears have been down through the ages. But why in particular does the Christian life require strength and courage? Well, on your outline inside the service sheet there, there are at least three reasons in this passage. And the first one is we need strength and courage to take the land. But to understand what that means, we need to back up a little bit. A good question to ask in studying any passage of the Bible is, where does this actually come in the Bible and in salvation history? Well, Joshua is the sixth book in the Bible. We're in about 1500 BC. In the first five books of what's called the Law, God had chosen this man called Abraham, and he'd promised this man Abraham the blessing of a people and also a land. God rescued his people from Egypt under a guy called Moses. Now, that first generation had disobeyed God and they had perished in the wilderness, and Moses also had died. And now the second generation were on the edge of the promised land, led by Moses' assistant, this chap here, Joshua. And that is where Joshua 1 picks up the story. In verses 1 to 9, the Lord addresses Joshua as the leader. Then in verses 10 to 15, Joshua addresses the people. And then in verses 16 to 18, the people themselves respond. So that's a bit of context. Now, a big emphasis in the passage that I've just read is that this land was a gift from God to the people. Did you pick that up? So verse 2, for example, the Lord calls it the land that I am giving them. Verse 3 says, every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I've given to you. Verse 6, the land I swore to their fathers to give them. Verse 11, the land that the Lord your God is giving you. Verse 13, the Lord will give you this land. On it goes. So it was a gift. But although it was a gift, the people needed to take possession of it. So verse 15 speaks of taking possession of the land that the Lord your God is giving you. The Lord gave it, but they would need to take possession of it. And that was not going to happen without a fight. So verse 14 says that all the men of valor among you shall pass over armed. They weren't going into the promised land on a coach for a bit of sightseeing. They were going to war. They weren't tourists. They were warriors. You see, the land wasn't empty. The land was inhabited by wicked nations. And God was sending in his people to fight them, and to kill them, and to drive them out in judgment, and to take over the land. He would give his people rest, but they still needed to fight, and that would take strength, and it would take courage. Now, all that may seem a very long way away from our situation, but actually it isn't, because the promised land is a picture of salvation. Hebrews chapter 4 says to Christians that the promise of entering God's rest, it still stands. And it says in that chapter that Joshua didn't actually give them rest. You see, rest in the land was a picture of God's salvation. And a greater Joshua would one day come, the Lord Jesus Christ. And in fact, Jesus and Joshua are actually the same name, one in Greek, the other in Hebrew. And through Jesus, God gives us salvation as a free gift. Just like the land was a free gift. So Romans 6:23 says, the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. But as for the people back then, free gift does not mean that we do nothing. Salvation still needs possessing. Paul says to Timothy, fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called. So salvation is a gift from God through Jesus, but we still need to take hold of it and hold on to it and to tell others about it. And that means war. It is a spiritual battle against sin, the world, and the devil, and we need to be strong and courageous. The people here in Joshua 1 faced a formidable challenge. I mean, for starters, they had to cross the River Jordan. Verse 2 says, arise, go over this Jordan. A river which, chapter 3, verse 15 tells us, was a raging torrent at this time of year, overflowing its banks. And then after that, they had to go to war against ruthless and well-armed nations in the land. The first generation had bottled it. They'd given in to their weakness and their fear, and they had refused to go in. But their children, the second generation, they would succeed where their parents had failed. They did rise to the challenge. They were heroes. They were strong and they were courageous. Well, how is it with us? Which generation will we be like? Will we be like the first or will we be like the second? Will you have the strength and the courage to fight the good fight of the faith? Or will you succumb to weakness and to fear? Will you give in to sin rather than fight it? Will you be conformed to the world rather than transformed? Will you submit to the devil rather than resisting the devil? Be strong, be courageous, and fight. Today we've commissioned a group of Barjis to cross another river and to go to war. Not to slaughter the unsuspecting residents of Greenwich, but to set up a new spiritual base, a spiritual stronghold in another area to take the good news of Jesus to the lost. And they will need to be strong, they'll need to be courageous. But so will we who remain on the barge, to fight on with reduced numbers in the army and with the loss of many experienced warriors. Be strong, be courageous. So taking the land requires strength and courage. So secondly does obeying the word. In verses 7 and 9, there's this call to be strong and courageous, and sandwiched in between, there's the command to obey the word, and the two are connected. You see, obeying the word requires great strength and courage. So verse 7 says, only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Don't turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. Be strong and courageous. To conquer the land, they would need to obey God. The first generation, they didn't. Hebrews 4:6 says that they failed to enter because of disobedience. But here in verses 16 to 17, the second generation, they show a different spirit. Verse 16, they say, all that you've commanded us, we will do. And wherever you send us, we will go. And they did. They did obey. And they did conquer. But it took strength and it took courage. Which generation will we be like? Obeying the word is not easy. I mean, just listening to the word is hard enough, isn't it? So every sermon is a battle to concentrate and to engage with what's being said. Making time to read the Bible each day ourselves, meditate on it, it's a battle. But then actually going on to obey it, to put it into practice, that really is a challenge. Obedience is hard. Obedience is costly. It's hard, isn't it? Not just giving in to our natural sinful desires and just going with what the world around us says is right. It's hard to take your stand on the word and to say, I believe this. You know, I'm going to obey it regardless of what other people think or say or do. Takes strength, takes courage. There's a man called William Gurnall who wrote a huge door-stopping brick of a book back in the 17th century called The Christian in Complete Armour. And in it he says this, he says, the Christian of all men requires courage and resolution. Indeed, there's nothing he does as a Christian or can do, but is an act of valor. It requires more prowess and greatness of spirit to obey God faithfully than to command an army of men, to be a Christian than a captain. It's quite a thought, isn't it? Can you imagine yourself on the front line out in Syria as an army commander fighting against Islamic State? Well, Gurnall's saying it takes even more strength and courage to be a Christian and to obey God faithfully. He gives an example. He says, what seems less than for a Christian to pray, and yet it cannot be performed aright without a princely spirit? He's saying prayer's hard, and it is, isn't it? Spiritual warfare. He gives another example of saying no to sin. He says, the Christian is to proclaim and to prosecute an irreconcilable war against his bosom sins, as he calls them. So those sins which have lain nearest his heart must now be trampled under his feet. Now what courage and resolution does that require? It does, doesn't it? It's so much easier just to give in to sin, and we can so easily become weary. Perhaps you've been thinking recently, you know, surely going God's way shouldn't be so hard. You know, maybe I've missed something. Maybe I'm just, you know, worse than other Christians. You're not. Obedience is a daily battle. Gurnall goes on and says, indeed, there is no duty in a Christian's whole course of walking with God or acting for God, but is lined with many, many difficulties, which shoot like enemies through the hedges at him while he's marching towards heaven, so that he is put to dispute every inch of ground as he goes. Do you find that? That every inch of ground you have to fight for in the Christian life? Every day is a battle to obey? Don't give up. Be strong. Be courageous. And thirdly, we need to be strong and courageous to cope with change in the Christian life. The passage begins, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise. The death of Moses was the end of an era. Moses had led God's people out of Egypt, through the wilderness. Moses had been given the law on Mount Sinai. Moses was unique. In fact, Deuteronomy ended just one page before. If you turn over the page to Deuteronomy 34, verse 10, 34:10 said this, there has not arisen a prophet since in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face, none like him for all the signs and wonders that the Lord sent him to do. And now he was dead. And he's mentioned 11 times in Joshua 1. His loss, his death, it seemed like a game changer. What would the people do? You know, how would they cope without him? He'd always been there for them. And now he was gone. And this young, inexperienced assistant, Joshua, was taking over and stepping into his huge sandals. You can imagine how fearful they must all have been. But God says, be strong and courageous, do not be frightened, and do not be dismayed. Times of change can be very challenging spiritually. As for the people back then, bereavement is extremely hard. Now, how will I cope without this key person in my life? And that is hard, of course, for anyone, but for the Christian, you've got the additional challenge of how will I keep going in faith and hope and love? And how will I keep believing that God is loving and God is in control? Takes strength, takes courage. Many years ago, back in, I think it was 2002, I took the funeral of a young mother who had died very suddenly. And she left behind a bewildered young dad and their little boy. And when I met up with the dad in preparing for the funeral, he asked me if I could preach on something from the book of Joshua, because he said his little boy's name was Joshua, and he thought it would be appropriate if there was something in that book for them. And so I chose this passage, chapter 1. Because what strength and courage they would need to move forward in faith and obedience in those circumstances after such a loss. But having a church leader whom you've loved and looked up to moving on, that can also feel like a bereavement. And losing close Christian friends, that can feel like a bereavement. And we can feel overwhelmed with fears for the future. How will I cope with this loss? How will I keep going?
as a Christian without their support. And God says, be strong and courageous. Andrew, the young assistant here leading the people over the river. Matt stepping into his shoes here on the barge. Many of us coping with the loss of good friends. Big gaps between budget and income on both sides of the river. It's challenging, isn't it? We've all got worries and fears and concerns. What do we need to do? We need to be strong and very courageous at this time of change and as a new era begins. The other week we were all marvelling, weren't we, at the courage of those four guys who foiled that terror attack on the French train. And President François Hollande, he personally awarded, didn't he, these France's top honour to these four people. But everyone involved in church planting should get a medal, shouldn't they? Because it's not for the faint-hearted. It's difficult for all of us. But what if you don't feel strong and courageous? What if you feel, well, actually, I don't think I've got this in me. I'm not really up to this. I'm not strong. I'm not courageous. On our holiday in Sweden, we went down one day to a place on the sea with this diving tower. And it had all these diving platforms. And there was a 5-meter platform and a 7-meter platform and a 10-meter platform. And I went up to the 5-meter platform. And I went to the edge and I looked down and I thought, quite a long way. Didn't look so high from below, but it looks quite a long way down. And what if I get this wrong? And, you know, belly flopping from here wouldn't be nice. I've heard it's like concrete, and I've seen people with bruises who've jumped off things. You know, in the end, I completely psyched myself out. And I gingerly sort of climbed back down the ladder as, you know, Reuben and Hattie were launching themselves off the 7-meter board with gay abandon and so on, with whoops of delight. In some areas, I confess, I'm not naturally strong and courageous, and jumping off diving platforms is one of them. And maybe that's how you feel spiritually. You feel, well, I'm not naturally strong and courageous. What can we do? Where can we get the strength and courage we need? Well, no surprises, we get it from God. None of us are actually naturally strong and courageous spiritually, but in God's promises and presence and people, we find the strength and courage we need. Firstly, it's promises. I'm sure the people here were scared stiff as they looked at this raging river in front of them and that they got to cross over, and then the cities beyond that that they had to conquer. And it's all right saying, isn't it, be strong and courageous, but how could they be? Well, they had God's promise, for starters. Verse 3, God said, every place that the sole of your feet will tread upon, I've given to you, just as I promised to Moses. God had promised to give them the land. And that promise would give them the strength and courage they would need if they just trusted it. At moments of fear, they would need to trust that promise. They'd say, well, yes, this river looks terrifying. And yes, I'm petrified by these cities that we need to fight. But God has promised he's going to give us this land. So there's no need to fear. And it is the same for us. That we may be full of fears, but we have God's promises. And Hebrews 10:23 says that he who promised is faithful. And so we can be strong and courageous. I was reading an article titled, When I Don't Feel Forgiven. And it said this. It said, the Christian life is a constant battle against the world, the flesh and the devil. One of the most disturbing experiences a believer can face is losing the sense of God's forgiveness. What are believers to do when they don't feel forgiven? Well, one thing he says we need to do is we must remind ourselves that we are engaged in a relentless warfare with the world, the flesh, and the devil. The devil will use every strategy he can to rob us of our gospel comforts, to turn us in upon ourselves, and so overwhelm us with our circumstances that God seems far off or even heartlessly unconcerned about our sad spiritual state. But another thing he says we must do is this. He says we must recall that our standing in Christ does not rest in anything in us, so our feelings, or done by us, our works, but on the finished work of our Saviour on the cross and his continuing work at God's right hand as our great High Priest. The Christian's whole comfort, he says, lies outside of himself or herself. So he's saying that we need to basically look to God's promise, that our sin is paid for, that it's not looking to anything in us or anything done by us. Well, I wonder which of God's promises in particular you need to hang on to at the moment and draw strength from. Perhaps God's promise to forgive us all our sins through Jesus, to carry on the good work he's begun in us, to protect us from the evil one. He's promised that nothing can separate us from his love. He's promised that we're safe in his hands, that all things work together for good for those who trust him. He's promised that Jesus will return, that there's no condemnation for those in Christ. He's promised that we'll live with him forever in a world made new. And in these promises, we find the strength and the courage we need to fight on in faith. He is faithful, and his faithfulness is not tied to this or that individual or leader. Our second source of strength is God's presence. So if you look at verse 5, he says, "Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I won't leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous." So knowing that God is with us, it gives us strength and courage. Again in verse 9, "Be strong and courageous. Don't be frightened, don't be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." And what the Lord says in these verses to Joshua, he says to all God's people in Deuteronomy 31, verse 6, "The Lord is with us and he fights for us." The Gruffalo principle we were thinking about at the beginning of the service. So just as that little mouse could face all those scary enemies with courage because the Gruffalo was with him, so in the Christian life we can be strong and courageous because God is with us and he will never leave us or forsake us. You fearful about the future? Are you being hard-pressed in the battle against sin and temptation? Are you getting stick for being a follower of Jesus? Know that God is with you and he will never leave you or forsake you. As we're going to sing in a few moments' time, "We rest on thee, our shield and our defender. We go not forth alone against the foe. Strong in thy strength, safe in thy keeping tender, we rest on thee and in thy name we go." Knowing God is with us, it makes all the difference, doesn't it? It makes all the difference in life, and it makes all the difference in death. And death is the ultimate Jordan River that each of us one day has to cross. And what a raging torrent that is. And how terrifying to have to cross that river alone. But how does the hymn put it? "When I tread the verge of Jordan, bid my anxious fears subside. Death of death and hell's destruction, land me safe on Canaan's side." And he will. He will land us safe on Canaan's side. As David said in Psalm 23, "Even when we walk through that darkest valley," he says, "I will not fear, for you are with me." And our final source of strength is God's people. 2.5 of the 12 tribes of Israel had by this point already received their inheritance. So they were going to settle east of the Jordan, not west of the Jordan. But in verses 12 to 15, Joshua addresses them. And he says, verse 14, "All the men of valor among you shall pass over armed before your brothers and shall help them until the Lord gives rest to your brothers as he has to you, and they also take possession of the land that the Lord your God is giving them." So those eastern tribes who already got their inheritance, they couldn't just say, "Well, you know, we're fine. Fight your own battles. You know, that's your problem." They were to help the rest of God's people. So they were only to return home east of the Jordan once they'd helped their brothers receive their inheritance west of the Jordan. They were to fight for them. They were to fight with them. And that would give their brothers strength and courage. The message is clear that as Christians we are to help one another. We need one another. So it's not a question of, you know, every man for himself. And it's not a question of you don't need to be faster than the bear, you just need to be faster than the slowest person running from the bear. Rather, it's a question of, what's the motto in the US military? No man left behind. It's that sort of spirit that as Christians we stand together and we fight together. Now, the first generation, the wilderness generation, they didn't do this. They argued among themselves, they discouraged one another, And by contrast, Hebrews says that we are to do whatever we can to encourage one another. Well, that's something to pray for and to aim for the Barge and for Grace Church in the months ahead. That at each church we will be united as God's people and stand together and help each other. At each church we're going to need a lot of encouragement from one another. And a great attitude to have in the months ahead as we come to church in our respective places is, who can I encourage this week to keep fighting the good fight? The devil in his war against God's people, he would love it, wouldn't he, if he could just sow division and discontent and grumbling. He would love it if we cultivated a mindset of just being concerned for me, for myself. So let's be encouraged to meet up, keep meeting up on Sundays, during the week, weekends away, and be encouraged to encourage one another to be strong and courageous. Well, Jesus, he's the ultimate Joshua, of course, and thank goodness he was strong and courageous. Thank goodness that he fought to the death, and he defeated God's enemies and obeyed at such great cost. And thank goodness that one day he will return and will finally destroy all God's enemies and drive them out of the land. Thank God for him and for his courage. But as those who follow this leader, we need to be like him and we need to be strong and courageous. Sometimes life feels a little bit mundane. I don't know if you ever find that, but you know, going to work, paying the bills, going to the gym, going to church, it can all feel a little bit humdrum and mundane. I don't know if you find that. And we just long, don't we, to do something heroic. And I've often thought, you know, if only I could have been a Spitfire pilot, you know, if I'd been born a few years ago. Maybe that's why people go off around the world in their bathtub and do crazy things like, or, you know, Ironman triathlons, because they want to do something heroic. But this is telling us that the Christian life is heroic. Keeping going against sin, the world and the devil, that needs more courage and strength than sailing around the world on your mother's ironing board or whatever. It's a lot more useful. And so if you're looking for adventure, become a Christian. Start following Jesus. Be known as a Christian at work and with your friends. Serve Jesus. Love Jesus. Serve his people. Love his people. Pursue godliness. Keep going in the fight of the faith. Share the gospel. Be a Caleb, who we're told in Joshua chapter 14. At the age of 85, Caleb was just itching to go to war and take the land and fight for God, and he did. Be a hero like Caleb. At this Iron Man in Kalmar, the finishing line was in the central square in the town. And they had this red carpet for the last 30 metres or so, through these grandstands full of spectators, up to this finishing gate, which would display the competitors' name and their finishing time as they finally staggered through it. And there was loud rock music playing, and there was this sort of party atmosphere, and the place just went berserk. It went crazy when this young Swede, a guy called Patrick Nilsson, he came home first place in a record time. But you know, the most special bit was actually later that night as darkness fell. Because 10 p.m. marked the beginning of what they call Hero's Hour. You see, 11 p.m. was the cutoff. You had to finish in 16 hours to become an Ironman. Hero's Hour wasn't the record breakers, wasn't elite athletes, but these people were the heroes. And they'd be staggering up the red carpet in the final hour, but they finished. They did it. Well, I can tell you there's a lot of emotion flying around in Hero's Hour, spectators as well as finishers. So we'd be waiting there, I was there with our kids, and we'd be waiting, and then the guy who was emceeing would suddenly spot someone in the distance on the sort of outskirts of the town coming into view, and then everyone would start cheering as the person got closer and closer and came up the red carpet, and to see them crossing that finish line after their 15-plus hours and see their exhaustion and their joy, it was quite something. One guy was 70-plus years old, another couple celebrating their wedding anniversary. And then they'd hear these words from the chap emceeing over the big PA system, the immortal words, "You are an Iron Man, even if you're a woman." Anyway, now I imagine it's a little bit like that in heaven. That as believers die and they cross the finish line. What a party. You've fought the good fight, you've finished the race, and it's hero's hour. Is that going to be you? Will you keep fighting? And will you be a finisher? Will you help others to make it? Well, be strong and be very courageous. Well, let's take a few moments of quiet for reflection and for prayer. And then when the music starts, we're going to sing that song that we rest on thee and we go not alone against the foe. But first, let's pause to pray.